Lord God, we pray that you would speak today, that even now you would be preparing us to hear. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, that you are a God who speaks through an old, old story, and in so doing, retells our story. And we pray that you would do that today, that we might live a little bit more in who you are. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. When you set out to train an elephant, every once in a while you need an elephant to stand still. If you're trimming their huge nails, if you need to brush their teeth, if you need to simply wash them down, you need them to stay put. So when they're still young, what you do is you put a manacle around their legs. You attach the manacle to a chain. You attach the chain to a big stake in the ground. And they'll pull a little bit, but eventually they'll realize they're not going anywhere, and they'll resign themselves to taking their bath. Now, when the elephant gets older, you will still need to care for your elephant. So what you'll do is you'll take a manacle, you'll put it around their legs, you'll attach it to a chain, and you put it to a stake in the ground. And they'll stand still, and they'll let you give them their bath or trim their nails. Here's the funny thing about that. A full-grown elephant can break a manacle, can break almost all chains, and can absolutely pull any stake that you put in the ground out with almost no effort at all. But it won't. Because the elephant remembers that if it's chained to the ground with a manacle and a stake, it can't get out. That's what it remembers from childhood. The elephant doesn't realize its full potential. The elephant doesn't understand that it doesn't have to be trapped by this puny chain anymore, that it is free if it wants to be, if it chooses to be, but it won't because it's stuck in a story of its youth. Even though now the elephant is big, even though now the elephant doesn't have to be bound by such things any longer, it's still living that way. Imagine that, living stuck in the past because you don't realize that your reality has fundamentally changed. I wonder what stories you live in, even though you are now more free than you were. I wonder how we believe that the things that used to bind us have become permanent, even though we've been set free from them. And we're going to look a little bit about that this morning. For the past couple of months, we've been in our series going through the book of Exodus. And as we've been looking at that, we've been finding ways that God sets us free from the things that bind us. We often find ourselves enslaved to habits and patterns and lifestyles, and we can't, in our own strength, get ourselves out from them. God can set us free from those things. The Israelites have found themselves slaves in Egypt with no hope of escape, but then God shows up in power and rescues them from slavery. But being set free from something is only half the story. Being set free from something doesn't instill us with any kind of purpose. In fact, in some ways, you can still live just as entrapped, even though you're free. Almost equally important in any story about freedom is what you then do with that freedom. Or in other words, what you've been set free for. It's one thing to go to a prison and open up all the doors to set the people free, but if they don't leave, if they stay in their cells, if they stay confined, they may continue to live just as imprisoned as ever before, even though they're free. In some ways, you have to choose to live your newfound freedom. You have to choose to live a new story. You have to start living the reality of your new freedom. So as we turn back to the Israelites, just as they have been set free from the Egyptians, our question has to change. It's no longer how will God set them free from the Egyptians. The question is now why? What did he set them free for? What are they supposed to do now? Who are they supposed to become now that they're free? Will they live the new reality of their freedom? Will they live as a new people, or will they live as slaves despite their freedom. So let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 18, verse 5. You can find it in your own Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, that's what the insert's for. You can buy your own Bible later. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you the Israelites have left Egypt, and they are entering, they are now in the desert. Last week we saw how God was miraculously providing for them, and in the process teaching them to be faithful. The system that God had set up to provide for them was one where they had to then learn how to trust Him. They had to learn how to rest in His provision every single day. Trust that He would continue to be faithful to them, and they slowly start learning that lesson. So let's check in and see how things are going. Exodus chapter 18, verse 5 through 27. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent words to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hands of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, and He did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to Him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Amen. As we dig back into the story, I want us to look at really two different stories here. Two different realities that Moses seems to be living in, and then Jethro, I think, sheds some light on some of the inconsistencies between these two stories, while pointing toward a solution. Our passage begins with a visitor showing up to the camp while the people are out in the wilderness. It's Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And after greeting Jethro, inviting him in, Moses does what any good son-in-law throughout the history of the world does. He recounts what's been happening, and he tries to get himself on his father-in-law's good side. "Here's what's been going on. Here's how awesome everything has been." And so Moses tells the story that we've been working through for the past couple months now. And the story, and you may have heard it, it has a certain cadence. There's a refrain that's important that you can hear in the story. The Lord did this to Pharaoh. The Lord saved the people. The Lord rescued the people and brought them out. The Lord did good things for them. And of course, they praised the Lord. Hopefully you heard the refrain, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. There's only one major actor in the story that Moses tells, and it's God. It's not Moses, it's not the people, it's not even Pharaoh. It's simply the Lord. And unsurprisingly, Jethro, the priest, is pleased. He's pleased at the work of the Lord, the faithfulness of Moses, the redemption of the people. He has again seen how true our God is, that he is the Lord. And Jethro throws a party to celebrate, because stories like that deserve a party. That's the first story that Moses is living in. It's a good perspective, a good way of seeing how the world is. But then there's this break between this story and Moses' day-to-day reality. The next day, Jethro witnesses another story taking place. It sounds like a Monday morning. It may not be. It sounds a lot like a Monday morning. It says, the next day, Moses drags himself to the office, coffee in hand, with his father-in-law in tow, and he sets to work, judging cases, trying to make peace, working hard, working through meals, dealing with issues and emails that just don't stop, sitting in meetings. The sun finally goes down, and Moses stumbles on home back to his tent, exhausted. And of course, there's his father-in-law. We love it when they come to town. And of course, the father-in-law asks, how was your day? And unsurprisingly, Moses starts to complain. Starts to complain about his people. All the demands on his time and how it's all up to him. And there's so much work to do. And the people are never satisfied, and they're definitely never appreciative. And no one else is ever helping. And it's all always just up to me, and I'm exhausted. It's interesting how different Moses' day-to-day story is from his story of the Exodus. One of these is all about what God can do. The other is all about all the work that Moses has to do. One is all about God's amazing faithfulness. The other is all about what the people won't do. One is all about God saving the people and setting them free. And the other is all about how enslaved Moses feels. You'll notice Moses isn't living in that first story anymore. In fact, in our second story, we see Moses even becoming trapped, going back into slavery, even though he should be free. And before Jethro kind of snaps Moses out of his pity party, it's important to notice the two different stories. Hopefully it was obvious to you, as it was to Jethro, whose name is missing in the second story. The sequel isn't as good as the original because it's missing the main character. Where's God in the second part of the story? It's especially enlightening because our passage even points out that the people are actually seeking the Lord, and then it's Moses who's trying to do the work of God. No wonder he's exhausted. No wonder why he's so frustrated. No wonder why he's not doing a very good job. He's trying to be God. And what's more, he's lost the perspective to see how God may be at work even in his daily life. Thank God for Jethro's, a trusted confidant, a person of wisdom and discernment who can lovingly and yet powerfully speak into Moses' life and bring freedom. Jethro comes along and he tries to show Moses that he's free to live in the first story again. Everything's not actually up to Moses. And maybe with some slight changes, we can find that original story again. In setting the people free from all the structure and slavery of Egypt, Moses has been finding himself more and more enslaved by all the lack of structure and organization that a people like that demand. And it shouldn't be surprising. Whenever boundaries change, whenever freedoms change, one of the things that almost always happens is whoever gets new boundaries has to then test how far those boundaries actually go. When you're raising children, part of the reason that parents dread 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds, not to mention junior hires, is that the children have just gotten a whole slew of new freedoms which require them to then test how far those freedoms really go. Now that the 3-year-old is free to make some decisions for themselves, can they make all the decisions for themselves? And they test that by you saying go and they stop, and you saying stop and they go, and you saying don't do this and they do, because they now have the choice of, do you want water or milk for dinner? Does that mean I'm also free to pour my milk on the floor? No? Oh, sorry. They don't know that. They have to test that. Junior hires, they have new freedoms. Now they're becoming adult-ish. But how far does that go? Can we drive? Apparently not. But you don't know that. You have to test those freedoms. Understandably, the people of Israel are challenging and testing the new boundaries of their freedom. And Moses is the one who's trying to hold them all together and provide the structure, not to mention keeping the peace and trying to follow God and all the rest. And Jethro, though, points him to a different story. Maybe through Jethro, God is trying to set Moses free from the idea that it's all up to him. Set him free from the notion that he has to be a slave in order for the people to be free. Set him free for living in God's story again. So Jethro paints a picture of other leaders being responsible for different sized groups and then them doing a lot of the day-to-day work. They can help lead the people. And in the process of the structural change, you get the sense that Jethro is also trying to change the second story back into the first. Jethro is trying to teach and remind Moses that he is, or at least should be, living in the first story. That God is still in charge. God is still working. God is still telling his story. The story didn't stop when they left Egypt. God is still telling his story. And even that simple reframing or restructuring will fundamentally change how Moses acts and how Moses experiences the world around himself. Of course, this isn't all about Moses and Jethro and the Israelites. It's also about us. I wonder which story you live your life in. If you had to recount how you've been to your father-in-law named Jethro, which story would your life sound like the most? Do you live in God's story, with God being the major character and you participating in what he's already doing? Or is it just your story with God not so inconspicuously absent? I wonder if there's any part of your life that Jethro would look at and say, what you are doing is not good. Because it seems to me that if you're living in God's story, then your biggest responsibility is simply figuring out what God is calling you to do in this moment and then be faithful in that moment while he does whatever he's doing. Whereas if it's just your story, then everything is all up to you. Everything starts and stops with you. You're responsible for everything and everyone and all the rest. Which sounds exhausting. In fact, as I was thinking about this, I was wondering if most instances, not all, if most instances of exhaustion are simply a sign that we're doing something wrong, that we've taken on more than we should have taken on, we're trying to do more than God made us to do. Is exhaustion the sign that you're not living in God's story anymore, but you're stuck back in your own story again? I don't think it's always true. Always. But if that's the case, then it's also possible that we could live into a new story as well. That God could help us shift how we're living, and we could do a better job of looking for help, that we could acknowledge that God is at work, and that in turn we could try and figure out how we might be available to him and to others, that in God's story everything is not always up to us, and we can choose to live in his story. A guy named Daniel Taylor wrote this. He said, "Freedom is useless if we don't exercise it as characters making choices. We are free to change the stories by which we live. Because we are genuine characters and not mere puppets, we can choose our defining stories. We can do so because we actively participate in the creation of our stories. We are co-authors as well as characters. Few things are as encouraging as the realization that things can be different and that we have a role in making them so." I like this idea of choosing your defining stories. That things can be different and you have a role in making them so. And I, along with Jethro, I think would take Taylor's suggestion a couple steps further. That if we have a role to play, imagine how much bigger God can retell our story. That maybe we're characters in God's great story, and that is what allows us to live differently. In fact, maybe that's part of the reason Jesus came to set us free in the first place. He set us free from the stories we tell and invites us to be part of the story that he's telling. Your story may have a whole bunch of sin and a whole bunch of failures and a whole bunch of ways that you don't stack up very well. And maybe part of what Jesus did is saying, you can just leave those stories there because I'm telling a better story. It's a story about life and forgiveness and grace and love, and it's a better story to live in. Think about how much this could fundamentally change how we live in huge and subtle ways. How we spend our time, our resources, how we look at ourselves in the world. Because here's the thing, if you believe in Jesus, then you're a child of God, made for a purpose, loved by the King, and everything you do reflects on him. Everything you do ushers in his kingdom. Everything you do is part of, then of his story. Which means suddenly work takes on a whole different reality. Maybe it's about far more than a paycheck or even your identity. Suddenly home and family are for a bigger purpose than just your own happiness or comfort. And suddenly how you choose to spend your time starts to really matter. Because your story starts to matter because it's part of his bigger story. But this also means that the challenges of life suddenly don't look so overwhelming because it's not your story anymore, it's God's story. Fear isn't so strong in God's story. And everything's not all up to you if you're living in his story. I imagine that if you realize that you are living in God's story, you would walk differently. The shoulders would be able to kind of come up a little bit farther. Because it's not all up to you. God wants me right here, right now. And now, oh, wait, now here. And I'm just trying to figure out where he's calling me to be, what he's calling me to do, what he's calling me to say. And all I have to do is do it. He's writing the story. I'm just trying to be faithful in this step or the next. I was listening to an article last night, and it had to do with the fundamental change that changing your story in the slightest degree can have in changing how you live. It was an example of a study that was done with college students who were not doing very well their first year and had a good probability of dropping out, and they simply brought some of these college students together, and they changed their story. They told them, like, all factual information. It wasn't like they were making stuff up. They said a lot of people struggle with their first year, and a lot of times grades come up in the second year. And a lot of times you feel overwhelmed that first year, but you can dig in. And they had some seniors come and say, I struggled really hard in my first year, but then I got it together. And of that group, barely any of them dropped out. In the control group, all the normal people dropped out. Simply, it was a half an hour, one time, and it changed the stories they told. Instead of, I'm not good enough, they started telling themselves a story about how this is what a lot of people face, and I'm going to do better next year. And lo and behold, they did. The story you live in has the power to fundamentally change not just how you live, but who you are. I wonder if we need new stories, better stories. I wonder if this is part of why God freed the people from slavery and Jesus frees us from all the things that bind us so that we would be free for his story. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you tell your story and that our story can be a part of your story. We thank you that we don't have to live the way we so often live. We thank you that even Moses got it wrong, weighed down by all the things he had to do, not realizing that you were there, that you were at work, that you were changing things. And it wasn't so much all the things, his to-do list shouldn't have been all the things he had to do. His to-do list should have simply been, do what God's calling me to do today. And all that other stuff will get done. Lord, we pray that you would help us change our stories. That you would help us to see those patterns in our lives that we're stuck in. Hear those voices in our lives that we can't seem to shake. And then we would hear your story being told. And you would help us to walk more and more in your story every day. We thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, among so many other things, set us free so that we could play a role in your story. So that we could help tell your story. And we pray that we would do that better and better each day. We pray all these things in his powerful name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God.